going through the Ten Commandments, or the Ten Words. And as we're going through the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words, I'm connecting them because we did the Sermon on the Mount, right? Or the Beatitudes. And so there's a connection between the two where Jesus, the Word of God made flesh, Jesus, God, the Son of God, now is on the mountain and he's speaking with authority. Here's why you're blessed. Here's how you view the people of God. You're my disciples. Blessed are you when you're poor. The reign of God has begun. Those types of things. And then he goes on to give a nice sermon. And so we looked at that, and now we're contrasting it with the Ten Words, where Moses is on a mountain giving with the authority of God, but it's Moses is giving God's word through these tablets. But Moses does not have all the authority. He's just a prophet, whereas Jesus is the Son of God. And there's this great and beautiful connection between the two because they're identifying from God what God is doing in his people, what God wants his people to become, which when you look at the Ten Commandments, it's just, I think we've said this before, it's like a no-brainer. Like, don't kill each other. Don't cheat on each other. Love each other. Like, these sound like commands, but really it's like I want my kids, like me personally, I want my kids to grow up to be the kind of kids who brush their teeth, you know, can make friends, not steal, not hurt. It's like, here's what I want for my kids. And so he starts off saying, for my kids, let God be God, let me be God, and you be the creature. So you don't have to try and figure out everything. Let me do all the heavy lifting and trust me. But the issue is we're constantly putting other gods up there. That's just the nature we're in. We're always putting other things there. But then the second one is, don't use my name in vain. I'm giving you my name. My name has power. You call out to me. You're the people who have access to me. Like for my children, they can come into my office or they can interrupt me anytime because they have my name. You have God's name. Don't use it in vain. And then we get to the third one, which is Sabbath. And this is a fun one because it says, remember the Sabbath. It's not like don't do this or don't do that. It's like, remember, this is something that's supposed to be good. And God creates this cycle of living where he works 6 days and then he rests seven. And then he says, I want you to be the kind of people who rest on the seventh. And there's a lot of reasons, but that we'll look at today. We'll look at why. Do you remember, I don't know, maybe you haven't figured this out yet, but do you remember a time when, I heard in college where a professor said, sometimes you have to take a break and refresh your brain to get more accomplished? He was trying to tell us that. Do you remember when you actually figured that out? Or have you ever figured that out? Because it's taken me a long time to actually believe that. So when you have a deadline, you have things to do, sometimes the best thing to do to prepare for that is to take a nap. But it feels counterintuitive. But you have that moment. And I remember having that moment in seminary where my whole family was away and I had the whole weekend and I was doing Greek. I was studying Greek and Hebrew, all these languages and all these hard things. And I was like, I'm going to use, finally, my family's gone and I can use the whole weekend and get so much done. And then by the time the weekend was over, I realized I had done less than I do when my family's around and I have babies around and like all these things going on. And that's when I realized, oh, because I kept trying to push, you spend all this time, your mind is mush, you spend 2 hours getting nothing in your brain. God knows this and he loves us and he says, I've created you to work. Work is good. But I've also created you to take a time of rest. And this is just a practical side of it. I just realized we haven't read it. Let's read it. I want to show you something. In Exodus chapter 20, we'll start with verse 8. And these are part of the first, we consider the first three commandments really are between us and God. This is about our relationship with God as the people of God. And so if you're using one of the Bibles provided, page 52. God says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath, which simply means rest, cease working, to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. And then God, like any good parent, knows that we'll try to come up with ways around it by having our brother or sister or neighborhood kid do it. So he says, neither you nor your son or daughter nor your male or female servant nor your animals nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. God's setting up a cycle. He says, don't try and go around it. Don't try and use the new kid to do your chores. Just rest. It sounds like good news, but just rest. But like I said, you have a weekend where you're like, I can get more done. And that's going to be the tension. I can always do more. Resting does not make sense right now because we have so much to do. Or worse yet, someone else is going to get that money. They're going to get that client. I'm going to miss out. God knows this, and he says, but here's the deal. It's not just good for the land. It's good for the land to rest. It's good for you to rest physically. But it's also, you were created to worship. And so this isn't just about resting and doing nothing. This is about setting apart a day to gather around God and celebrate. Because what did God do for 6 days? He created. How did he create? This is what's interesting. His word. So for 6 days, God is creating with his word. The seventh, he says, now on a Sabbath. And the idea I've used in the past is like when you create a garment, when you create a piece of artwork, when you're done with it, you put it up or you wear it. That's the Sabbath. You celebrate it. You rest in it. You enjoy it. Right? When you make stuff, you're like, let's enjoy it now. That's the point. And God invented that idea. He's like, I created with my word, and now I want to enjoy it, and I'm going to enjoy it. And I want you to enjoy it. And so the idea of Sabbath is that we gather around and enjoy the work of our own hands, but the work of God. And so ultimately, this is the cool thing. We gather on Sabbath, a rest. We gather around the words of God. We get anchored. And what I'm learning right now with you, really, is that the Sabbath kind of ties together the whole first part of the Ten Commandments. God knows, okay, you're going to stop working. And that's the scariest thing. I'm missing out. Even though you hate work, you don't want to miss out because then there's idols, right? The Sabbath exposes the idols that you have. When you can't take a break and gather around the life-giving word of God and celebrate what God has created, it's just exposing maybe you have some idols. Maybe you have something else in the place of God that you're hoping will give you something better than what God can. So it exposes that. It also exposes the second one. Use the Lord's name in vain. The gathering is a time to use God's name in worship. So throughout history, the history of our people, you'll see, they never keep the Sabbath. They struggle over and over again with keeping the Sabbath. Now they made a bunch of rules about it, which is ironic. But what God knew was that you can't keep the Sabbath because you don't have me in the place of God worshiping me with your mouth. And now the only action, really, that he's asking for us, I mean, think about this. God is saying, I want you to do something for me. I want you to rest. And we're like, what do you mean? What does that look like? How much rest? What do we have to do on that rest? Is he resting? Because if he's resting, I can do that. Is she resting? That's not right. What do you mean? Like, it's the easiest thing you could ever tell somebody. Just rest. Stop. But it has to be from a place of authority. Rest, because I'm guarding everything. You can lay down. You're safe. God's like, I want you to rest. And yet, our nature struggles with that. And God knows. He says, it's because you have a hard time letting me be God. You have a hard time using my name in the right way because you just want to manipulate me to get things. But this is the cool thing about our Sabbath. When we gather around God's word, we get realigned. We get recalibrated. Oh yeah, let's put God first. Oh yeah, let's sing a song about Jesus. Let's say, peace be with you. Let's say, I'm forgiven. And guess what? That's where you find rest. Is it not? Do you find rest when you hear that your sins are forgiven? When you see each other and we remember that Christ has saved us? Does that bring you rest? Have you ever, I mean, and this is the idea, a holiday, it's like a holy day, that's where they get the idea, you stop working. And when you go on holiday, you stop working. How many of you always feel more rested after a nice holiday? Kind of, it's like, I was restful until I had to come back, and then I had to pick up the dog, and then do this, and yard. Right, because a vacation, the way we think of it, is not the same kind of rest that God is offering. That's nice. But God is offering rest, where you go, and everything is realigned, and He's paying for it. I'm connecting this to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and just because I thought it would be fun to try to do that. And I found a good connection. I think it's a connection. You guys can be the jury. But turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. And we'll start on a familiar passage, verse 9. So this is all part of the Sermon on the Mount after the Beatitudes. And Jesus says, this is how you should pray. So familiar, Lord's Prayer. This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, who art in heaven. First commandment. Have no other God before you. So Jesus is saying, when you approach God, be informed. The heart of my people is already in the law, but now Jesus Christ is saying, I'm going to give you something beyond what you can do on your own. So approach Him as our Father who art in heaven. Boom. Put God in the right place. He's dad. He has all authority. He has final say. He's everything. Then, notice the next thing. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be thy name. What's the second commandment? Don't use the Lord's name in vain. So now, Jesus is teaching us to pray to the Lord using His name, but saying, hallowed be your name. You are the God who has saved me. You are the God who has rescued me. You are the God who has given me life. You've done this in my life. You've done this for my people. And you remember and you give hallowed praise. You set it apart. Hallowed be your name. And you're asking for your kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done. That's the first part. Then we get to what I'm connecting to the Sabbath. How do we live in the rest of Jesus Christ? Jesus came to bring rest. And we're called to be the people of Sabbath. And Jesus says, pray like this. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, our transgressors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The next three sections, this is more of a 2-hour lecture series. So I'll kind of skip. But if you want to check it out on your own, the gospel is available to everyone. Jesus kind of breaks down what each of these are following. So he talks about fasting. Give us our daily bread. I'll start over. I feel like I need to redo the beginning anyway. Give us our daily bread. Jesus talks about fasting. And what you start to see is that in the Exodus, let's use that. Manna. God provides manna. He provides the food for you. He is your provider. He's going to provide places of rest for you because He can handle it. He's Almighty God. Then he talks about money. Let's go to verse 24. It's chapter 6, verse 24. And he says, where your treasure is, there your heart is. And I'm connecting this to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And there's this idea in the Old Testament that's connected to Sabbath. God said, I want you guys to keep a Sabbath day. I want you to keep a Sabbath year. Like every 7 years, take a year off. And I'll provide from the sixth year for the seventh year and the eighth year. I want you to have a year of Jubilee where everything is reset. Where all the debt is wiped away. People who amassed a lot now are brought back here. People who really did poorly those 50 years or whatever it is, I forget now. Everyone's reset. It's the year of Jubilee. Your debts are forgiven, and you forgive those who owe you money. Jesus, in his prayer, is praying like this. It's easy to think, it's always spiritual, right? We always just think in terms of spiritual, so it's my sins, my personal sins. But I think when Jesus is teaching us how to pray, it's really profound. And just like Jesus is God and a man, all human, all God, there are times where this is all spiritual, like all my sins. I need to ask God to forgive me. But there's a physical aspect to it, that our debts are really paid for, the year of Jubilee, because it's a Sabbath. And God wants us to reset every week, reset every year, reset that he's the God who controls everything. And what he wants is to be with you and to walk with you. He does not want you to do the very thing that we always do. The one thing he doesn't want you to do is the temptation. What is it?
Try hard at work.
When it comes to resting in God, he doesn't want you to work harder. Now, he gives you a vocation. You do your job 6 days, but there's a day where you stop working and stop working to prove that you love him. I love you, God. I'm going to do this. Stop. You're making it worse. You know how it is? Almost every joke I tell at home, my wife says, please stop. Never say that again. And then I keep going. She's like, you're making it worse. And then I realized she's serious. I thought it was funny. And God's more loving than my wife. Thank you, Lord. So he forgives us. But our instinct is to work harder. And so it's harder and harder to Sabbath. Do you see it? Jesus, you know the famous line where Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary, find rest. You know what he says right before that? He says, this is for children because it's hidden. It's a hidden reality. So kids see it because they understand, you're my dad, you're going to take care of everything. And they just jump. Remember? You put a kid up here and you're the dad, then you just jump. Try that now. If Chris says, jump to me, Adam, I'm like, no. Because the hidden reality is that God is your father and he's going to provide for you. He's going to forgive all your debts. He forgives you. And then he's going to be with you. This last line, lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into exile. Don't lead us into the desert, God. The place of temptation, right? Jesus was tempted in the desert. Don't lead us to this place. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. And this is where we are. A lot of times, we're in between. We have rest right now in Jesus, but there's a rest, a heaven, a new creation waiting for us. And in the meantime, as we travel, this last bit, lead us not to temptation. God says, I will be with you. I will be with you in it. I will give you rest in the midst of your journey through the desert. I do want to read this section that aligns with lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. In chapter 6, verse 25. This is why he says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet their heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they are? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Where should we go? Where should we eat? What restaurant do we go to? For this is harsh, ready? For the pagans run after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. See, we live differently. We live with a Heavenly Father who gives us a Sabbath rest. So we don't have to spend all of our time, all of our effort, wondering if we're doing enough. Working harder. We can actually stop our work and say, all right, Lord, I trust you. But then here's the kicker. Verse 33. But, so what are we supposed to do? Nothing? Yes. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So seek ye first the kingdom of God. Perfect. That's the place of rest. It's become impossible to find that place of rest for us. We get sucked into the ways of the world. We're worried about what the world's worried about. It just happens. And God knows. That's why we gather around his word. That's why we come to places like this, to get recalibrated. So where is this kingdom of God? Where do these hidden things become visible? And this is why I have so much more to say, but I'm going to go there. But I'll truncate it. I'll make it small. Where do we go? God's word. We go to where it all starts. The creative breath, the power of God to create something out of nothing. The power of God is his word. And so when we seek first the kingdom of God, and we're looking for this kind of, we're looking for his Sabbath rest, we're looking to praise him, we're looking to let him be God, we go to his word. Because that is where life is. That is where God creates, that is his power to create something in you. And that is why in Hebrews chapter 4, he's talking about, he's going through it. See, this is where I don't have the time to read all the chapters, so you have to believe me. He's talking about why the people with Joshua, or Moses, and then Joshua, how they didn't get any final rest. People died in the wilderness. And it's because they had unbelief. Even in the wilderness, as God's providing manna, as he's providing water from a rock, as he's providing his presence, tabernacle, they still don't believe it. They still think, I got to do something more. And so they missed out. And Hebrews is writing about that. And he says, here is the deal in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. He says, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. Effort? Rest? I don't get it. Work hard to enter that rest. So that no one will perish by following the example of disobedience. Here it is. For the word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrows. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The word of God is creative. It's active. It separates us. Here's the rest, the first rest that it gives. It gives you rest from the accusations of your sin. It cuts. The enemy can say, you haven't done enough. You do it to yourself. There's sin from within and without. You haven't done enough. You need to do more. Try harder. And God's word cuts that. Oh, and it says, Jesus Christ forgives you. There's rest. The word of God then gives you faith. It allows you to believe this. When you believe that you have a Heavenly Father, like I'm just talking practically now, when you believe this, you can find rest. Even though all the answers, there's not answers for you on your work or whatever else, but you come to God's word, come to where his word is being spoken, come to the Lord's table. Remember the places he said he would show up in your baptism, and remember that and find comfort and be rest. That's why Jesus says, "This is I'm the bread of life. It'll never run out. You'll never hunger or thirst again." And you're like, well, I've been hungry before, and I'm a Christian. Yeah, because he's talking about rest. And you can constantly go to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm confused. And he'll comfort you through Jesus Christ. This is the good news.